If you have your Bibles, please open to Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to return back to the book of Titus. We were there about 2 weeks ago, and I paused at verse 8, at the close of 8, and we did not get into verse 9, nor did we mention, as it's repeated again in chapter 2, verse 1. We will be closing and completing our study of the office of elder. As I mentioned in the beginning when we started this study through this position, the purpose was to encourage the church as the leadership is presenting Daniel Graves to be added as an elder, but also to be ordained today for the ministry of the gospel. And I am very pleased to tell you that I have not received one reason from anyone that Dan ought not to be ordained or added today. And I don't say that as it would surprise me. I feel like there's been much time spent getting to know Dan and spending time, as I've mentioned, as how important it is to genuinely spend that time. It also is important that the individual is honest with you and tells you such things as needs to be known to be in such a position, and I trust that he has. I'm also excited for those who don't already know, as Dan has shared it with a few, but he's been accepted to attend GBTS, Grace Baptist Theological Seminary. He'll be doing this virtually in the beginning of next year. He did try to get in this fall, but they were full. He did apply much early, but they were full. They even do fill up virtually because it's not, in a sense, like a Zoom type thing. It's live there. It's not pre-recorded. And Dan spent some time finding a doctrinally solid seminary, but I also appreciate that he spent the time to find one that he could do virtually and also continue his work here with the church and alongside me. This school is offered also, I believe, the option to continue on and for his master's or to get an official degree, which I don't know. The Lord will lead him there, how that will go. As I joked with it, Word of Life, there was always a running joke at your first year students. You never said you wouldn't go to second year because that means you're likely the Lord's going to call you to second year. And then you never say in second year that you're not going to go into the ministry because you'll end up in the ministry. And I'll tell you, my plan was to do 1 year stint at Word of Life and then get into the Navy, as I was already accepted. That ended the first quarter, and then my plan was to go do something different. Then second year ended up here and working alongside with your folks and with many others that have such left and haven't left since then. That was back in 2005, the fall of 2005 when I came here. You guys just can't get rid of me. So I'm very excited about this day, and I pray that you are too. It is fun to think, and I won't go into much detail of where Dan, how it started here, and the relationship between the two of us wasn't like it is today. And it's just been a joy to see as the Lord has just continued to work in his life, guiding him, directing him, and also him very much throwing himself at the altar and desiring to become the man of God that he's becoming and has been become and becoming greater in his sanctification. And it was through the discipleship time that he gained and kept a burning desire to not only share the gospel with sinners, but also to help saints to properly understand the answer that they ought to be able to give. And because of discipleship time and gaining his understanding of what he ought to know, that he is now desires to help others make sure they understand and are able to articulate this. It is sad when we think of how many over the years have met that claim to be Christians, yet have a discussion with them and they cling to something that you can't find in the Bible. they are holding tight to something, that they may be a child of God, but I would not go to death with such confidence without having some solid word to stand on. But there is also many who understand the gospel to a small point, but have not taken the time to study the word so that they can, as the word of God calls us, this is not just for the pastors, this is not just for deacons, this is not just for the Sunday school teachers. We all ought to be able to articulate the word of God, the gospel, and explain it to somebody and show these things. Not just say what pastor said or say what some cliche says, but be able to open the word of God and show these things. And because of this, the way it's become so much, and I believe in this nation, with even the word of God not being so much held up even in the churches. Preachers don't always preach even with a Bible in their hand. So few actually have the Bible with them. They're not able to do these things. And therefore, when you don't have a proper understanding of the word of God, you can easily be led astray. Very easily. And find yourself amongst a group of folks that you would just assume to be Christians. But then as you press against these things and ask specific questions, you quickly find out they're not. And this is something that is so important. And that's why I did want to deal with this at the end, is Paul stresses this to Titus. This, you must do this. You must hold firm. You must teach these things. This is something that is stressed, is important, and sadly, there was a time in this nation, there was a great love for such things. Great love that I was listening to MacArthur talk about, that in his earlier years, in his 30s or so, there was a love for expository preaching. People just wanted the Word of God. They had to have it. If the pastor opened up and just shared off his heart, people walked out the doors. They didn't want to hear from his heart. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And it had to be taught well. And that quickly and sadly went away. And now we have is a generation, not just rising up, but a generation that rose up this generation that don't have a love for the Word of God. And if you were to ask them, they wouldn't say point blank, no, I don't care for the Word. But they show it in their lives. There is no intimacy with their Bible. There is no designated time to be alone with their Bible, to be alone with the Word of God. There is no love as there is as you see young love. They just can't wait to open a letter from their lover. They can't wait to read those words. And they don't just read it and say, wow, that's nice, like a holiday card, and toss it in the trash. It's been sitting on my table for a day or two. No, they usually keep them and hold them and reread them. This is something that is important. And I have seen Dan excel in, and that's why I am excited to see him even further the studies and desiring to understand these great things of the Word more. So let's all stand together, and I'm just going to read verse 9, where we'll be spending the time of the service. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, he, talking about the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for this day and this time. I thank you, Lord, for the work you are doing and will do in the lives that desire to be changed by you. May your Spirit work powerfully here today. Be with those who, with illness, could not be here today. May you bless and be honored and glorified in this service. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is something here, as we find that this verse is given to Titus, But when you looked at Timothy, it's just this little blurb in the characteristics, right? Just able to teach. But it doesn't mean that Paul doesn't spend much time, because if you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you would never get that thought. Like, Paul didn't think it was that important. It's plastered all over the book of 1 and 2, both books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And Titus, though, is such a small letter, isn't it? Just a fine, to-the-point letter. And that's why I think some wouldn't want to spend too much time in here, because some of these verses are just... they just hit the nail on the head quickly and move on. Paul, I believe, just trusted Titus, obviously, by being willing to leave him there. Left him with a difficult task, a tough task, but a task that can be done. Calvin, in short, talking about this verse, says, in short, the first thing required in a pastor is that he will be well instructed in knowledge of sound doctrine. The second is that with unwavering firmness of courage, he will hold by the confession of it to the last. And the third is that he make his manner of teaching tend to edification, and do not, through motives of ambition, fly about through the subtleties of frivolous curiosity, but seek only the solid advantage of the church. See, even I think of today, as some would say, as I've given you the quote, right? Paul Washer's wife would say, if a man-eating lion got loose in America, it would starve to death, for there's very few men in this country. It is a great desire of myself, and I pray that is of this church, to see young men, to see men rise up and to do the work of the gospel. To have these traits, yet not be in the position of an elder. You know, we think of, even as in the military, there is such a desire amongst others who have been in the military. Sometimes those who have seen the ugliness of war may not want their children to grow up to ever participate. But there is a sense of honor when their child were to be added and to go into the fight, to go into and to do, to continue making sure that the nation that you love and are residing in would keep the freedoms that you have. And church, this needs to be, it so needs to be brought back into the church. There ought to be a great desire amongst every parent that their children would grow up and hold these things firm. This world we're living in is not a joke. It is not a dabbling thing. This world we live in is a war. It's a battle. That's why Paul tells us to put on your armor. He doesn't say to put on a t-shirt, throw on some jeans, and pick out a good pair of sneakers, and just go into the world. Doing the mission that we have been called to do is a difficult task, and it is a hard task. That's why he starts with such a strong word, right? He must. He must. This holding firm to the Word of God is not an option. This teaching and rebuking is not an option. This man cannot be tossed to and fro by the congregation. This man cannot be tossed to and fro by his home. This man cannot be tossed to and fro by the world around him. This man must hold firm to the Word of God. It is tough to look at such a thing and say, how could Titus do this, unless you understood that Paul did not do a weekly tent meeting, see a bunch of people make a profession, and then take off to the next town. He spent years there. Years teaching, training. There, Titus would have to go from town to town and get to know the town, get to know the community, get to know the church that's there, and find out, church, what kind of men do you think should be added? Then go and meet with these men. Go and be in their homes. Go and go to their jobs and see how they act and react. Go into the community and find out, this is where the man drinks his tea? Then let's go talk to those people. What do you think? We've brought this man. This man's been brought forth to be added to the church. What do you think? He must do these things. First, it's given to us is hold firm. hold firm. The idea to hold firm is to be devoted to adhere, to hold to something or someone. A preacher must be holding to something. He must cling to something. The Bible plainly tells us, Jesus says, you will have a master, right? Luke 16:13 says, no servant can have two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The context here says you cannot serve God and money. And we've talked about that, right? The characteristics, this man cannot have greedy gain. If he's all about the income of the church, then he's going to be steered there, here and there by those things. He must be clinging to the Word of God. And that's not just holding to the Bible in such a way that you would say that he's dry or in that sense, but he's clinging to God. That's why he's clinging to the Word of God. He doesn't view it just as some book that a bunch of men wrote some things down. No, he views it as the very words of God. That's why he clings to it. That's why when the world comes against him and says, no, we think otherwise, he says, that's fine. Then you're all liars. Because this word is truth. You say anything otherwise, it's a lie. This is truth. But we think, that's fine. You're wrong. Oh, because you're just always right? No, because the Word is always right. He holds firm to this. The people, in a sense, would say that every time I come against you, I feel like I'm coming against the Bible. Amen. Amen. What does Paul call this word? He says, hold firm to the what kind of word? Trustworthy. Trustworthy. And I think this is something that needs to be added to our vocabulary. You say, well, I might say trustworthy, and I might ask you, do you find the Word of God trustworthy? You would say yes. Then why not use it the next time somebody has an issue with it? When somebody says that, why do you think that? Say, well, let me look to the Word. Let me look to the trustworthy Word. Because it's trustworthy. I don't think Paul's just tossing out a descriptive word to try and fill the pages. No, I think he is honestly telling them it's trustworthy because this is something this man is holding firm to. How do we know this man is holding firm to it, though? Well, because he preaches it. No. No, 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 no. We talked about that last week. It's not enough just to preach it. Because of verses 6 to 8. Because, as it says here, verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, a husband of one wife, his children are believers, and I mentioned it should be said, it'd be better translated, faithful ones, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. How is this man such a way? Because he holds firm to the Word of God. This is not the characteristics of just the pastor. This ought to be the characteristics of the men in the church. Why? Because they hold firm to the Word of God. I am saddened that there is such a drought. I am saddened to hear of another church here locally just lost their pastor. Put it to Facebook. We need a pastor. We've got 100 people here. You imagine that, right? Drive by, look out in the field, and there's all these sheep. No fence, no nothing. Oh, pastor, come on. They've got the Bible. They can figure these things out. Is that how God designed it? Is that what God wanted? No. The church government was designed by God. God put these things together. God wants these things this way. God wants the fellowship to come together. He wants to be led by a shepherd, and he wants that shepherd to have such a humility and have such a way that the people say that he is like Christ. That we can follow him as he follows Christ, as Paul said. Another spot we find the same idea, right? As I mentioned to you, I'm going to be giving you all kinds of places in Timothy also. On the screen here, 1 Timothy 4:6-13, it says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things, and let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. How in the world could you look at that letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and say that he is just about living a certain way? He's only about the teaching. No, you see that the teaching and the living comes together because of the Word of God. How does a life change? How does a life come around for Christ? Because it's saturated in the Word of God. Paul says, what do you do until I come? Just publicly read the Word of God. No, not just publicly read it. Read it. Give to exhortation. Give to teaching. Guide the people. This is so important. These people needed this, right? And you say, well, some were illiterate in that time. Yeah, sure. But church, you're missing the point. The church was, the Jewish people were saturated in the Word of God. The little boys and girls grew up memorizing the Pentateuch. They knew the first five books of the Bible. Our kids barely know verses. Never mind chapters and books. They knew the Word. They needed to hear it again. They needed to publicly reading it. But they also needed to be exhorted with it. Stop and pause and say, what does this mean? You must do this. Why? And then teach it. Because. But what about the Gentiles? Well, this is what the Gentiles needed it very much. They didn't have the upbringing that the Jewish people would have. They needed to hear the public reading of these things. They may not even have a copy of the very Word of God. Unless they sat there and penned it down. We see this beautiful connection of godly living and holding firm. That's why we say that as this verse 9 follows up, and yes, in Timothy it's given in the middle there, able to teach. This man is able to teach and able to live and able to be as an example because he's holding firm to the trustworthy Word. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. This does not mean we just dismiss the Bible. No, we use the Bible as the reason why we're living this way. And I get it, church. I get it. You pull out that Word of God, it's like pulling out a physical sword in the middle of a meeting. People would be like, what is going on here? Why are you doing this? What is the purpose of this? Church, just like there was in the early on, Paul was having to teach the abuse of grace. How do I know that? Well, Romans 6:1-2. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's the early on church already trying to, in Rome likely, you know, the Gentiles trying to get the people in. Maybe they're putting some of these things here and there to the side and just saying, well, it's okay, grace will abound. We'll get that over. We'll get that figured out with time. You fool, you have no control of such a thing. Why do you state it like you do? You don't run the clock. You don't run the time. You have no control of such a thing. Why would you tell someone that they even have such a thing? No, the Bible tells us to teach the opposite, right? Oh, but your life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and it's gone. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not tonight. Now. Do not wait. Do not think that you can survive the ride home. No. Why do I say this? Because the Word of God commands it, demands it. This is not me commanding it of you. Yes, it is me speaking it, but it is me speaking the very words of God. But also, is this just, as some would say, well, this is his interpretation. This is what he's clinging to. No. Don't do this, church. Titus is to do this as what? As taught. He was taught. He was guided by the Apostle Paul. He was there alongside Paul for years there on the island of Crete, yes, but also in other parts of ministry. He's seen this. He's walked with them. He's talked with them. He's been right there as people ask these questions and press them. Paul said the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, right? Follow me as I have been following Christ. We know that the people, when they heard these things, they clinged to the apostles' teaching, right? Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Consumed, desiring to know these things. Why? Because they wanted to be sure and confident they were doing what God would want them to do. Was there some that foolishly became obsessed with Paul and Apollos? Yes. It happened in that church that has the longest two letters that ever was written to a church, Corinthians. They had a lot of issues in that church. A lot of PG-13 issues in the church. It was a mess. Absolute mess. But what does this mean, as you were taught? We're a New Testament church, so we just cling to the New Testament. What does it mean, though? Flip over with me, because it's too many verses I wanted you to look on. Luke 24. Flip over to Luke 24. And I'm going to give you one passage. There's other spots I could go to, but I think this is the best one. In Luke 24, we're given this beautiful picture of Christ. Here's these two men walking along the road. Christ has since died. The apostles are saddened. Surprised? Yes. Concerned? Absolutely. And here we find Christ on the road to Emmaus. There's two of these men walking along, and here's Christ with them. He says, that very day, two of them, chapter 24, verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Did you walk 7 miles to church this morning? And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. You know, you can almost picture this, right? Here they are walking along, everything's fine, and Jesus says, what is this conversation you guys are having? They just stop and look at each other. Then one of them, verse 18, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? How hilarious of a question, that poor man, when he realizes who he was talking to, huh? And another reason I know Jesus was God. Because you and I both know we could not have answered it with the following question. No. We'd be like, are you serious? Do you know who you're talking to? No. But I love this. Jesus, pulling it out of them, verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. You can almost hear this conversation. They're out of breath, right? We're walking 7 miles having this conversation. Mighty indeed, word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But then likely they changed. We had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes. Besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us that they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, this is not American evangelism. Oh, foolish ones. Most people disagree. It shouldn't be how you start the conversation. Oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Right?
You should know this. You should know this. Wasn't this exactly what was told of you? Isn't this what you've memorized as a young boy? Why do you not know this, you foolish, slow-to-heart person?
So what does he do? Verse 27, beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, many more books after, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You got a 7-mile hike. Plenty of time to talk. Here we go. Hang on tight, guys. Let me show you this. And what I love is that Christ does not allow them to understand these things until he breaks bread with them, right? In verse 30, he says, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And verse 31, it says what? Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us what? The scriptures. Paul does not leave Titus there to just figure things out and share what's on his heart. Just as he was taught by what? The scriptures. What is the scriptures? The scriptures is what we call today the Old Testament. To them, at that day, would be known as the Testament. The only one they had. Were the letters going around? Sure. Sure. You think snail mail's slow today? You think the USPS is slow today? It was much slower back then. The letters took a while to get around. So what did they teach them? They taught them what we call the Old Testament. They would open up to these things, and the preacher was to be able to handle the Word of God and show them and guide them along that Christ was exactly who He said He was. Based upon the very Word of God. Yes, as time went on, the letters got around, the letters get circulated, and they're able to add on to these things and see and learn, and not just from testament of people, learn about Christ from what Luke wrote down, Matthew wrote down, Mark writes down. How Paul is able to go into these communities and guide them and teach them. Yes, even as Peter talks about, the letters were being circulated because Peter even throws a jab about Paul and says, yes, some of his letters are hard to understand, as if 1st and 2nd Peter's a piece of cake. Right? The letters are getting around. But it wasn't that they're just sitting there waiting. They had the Word of God. They had it. Flip back with me back to Titus. So what is it? As you were taught, why? So that this man must be able to do what? Give instruction. Give instruction. So he is holding firm to this, holding firm to the trustworthy word as he was taught. This is not just something he's figured out off the top of his mind. No, he's been taught. He's been guided. He's understand these things. It's not that he's leaning upon this man that taught him. No, because this man ought to have taught him with an open Bible before him. But what does he do now? He is to take this word that he's holding firm to as he was taught and give instruction. Give instruction. The idea to give instruction is to urge, to implore, to exhort. Powerfully, when you really look at this, because it does not give us only the idea of just some typical Sunday school meeting or even just a Sunday school teacher helping you understand these things. No, the idea of giving instruction, preaching the Bible, is to implore the person, to tell them in such a way that this is the only option. You should hear it from the voice of the preacher, that as he hears the word, that, or as he's preaching the word, that he says it in such a way that this is not, well, if you think this is the right way. No, he states it as a beggar who has found food and is telling you as a beggar, I've got the food. This is where it is. This is it. You want to eat? You want nourishment? Go here. You say, well, there's many ways. No, there is only one way. But others have told us. They're liars. This is what the Word says. Why? Because look at this. He gives instruction in what? Sound doctrine. Doctrine is a word that some get even uncomfortable with, right? So much doctrine. Well, the Bible tells us we just need to be in much doctrine. What does this mean by sound, though? Sound is the idea of healthy. It's healthy doctrine. As I've already stated, it is when the man is clinging to this word and he is guiding the church in this word, if the people themselves are following after what he is teaching and clinging to this doctrine, it is sound enough to change their lives. It will change their lives. You know, the crazy example, right? For a man to say that, well, I've had Christ has come into my life, changed me, saved me. I've been walking with the Word of God, clinging to it. And you look at the man's life and there's nothing has changed. He still acts and talks the same way. You say, well, he wasn't that bad of a guy. No. You press in, you'll find out much has not changed. That's as silly as for a man to come in and say, I'm sorry, I'm late to service. I was changing my tire and a car just came by and hit me. But I got myself together and here I am. And you look at the man, his suit is pressed, everything's fine. You say, there's no way you got hit by a car. That is absolutely ridiculous. Even if it was a smart car, you're going to feel this. Just something's going to change. It's going to be obvious to even the one looking on. MacArthur says this, no reasonable, sensible Christian man would presume to take the role of pastor-teacher on himself without the Lord's calling. Nor would he attempt, when divinely called, to fulfill that calling by preaching and teaching whatever ideas might come to his mind, his own mind. He will preach and teach nothing but sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. So what about these other guys? Well, MacArthur has already given you the answer. They're not reasonable. They're not reasonable. A reasonable man would even, or a sensible Christian person would jump into the pulpit at all unless he knew it was God drawing him to these things. To take on such a position would be just absolutely insane. There is some who cling to it because they're in a sense a cheerleader. You just want to give the exciting word, just give you some encouragement and move on, but they're not preachers. Not based upon the Word of God. Just because they've got the title, just because they got the card, they got the plaque, they got the desk, they got this, doesn't mean nothing. Does it match what the Bible says? Are they a herald of the Word of God? Is it coming out of their mouth? 1 Timothy, again, running over to there. Paul gives the opposite picture, right? Verses 8 to 11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. All of those other things I just read to you are unholy, unhealthy things. See, some would like to just cling to the homosexual part, but hey, listen to me. Liars and perjurers. And whatever else Paul says is contrary to sound doctrine. Anything in there. Paul's saying, if I forgot one, something new comes up. The wicked heart comes up with a new one out there. If it's against sound doctrine, which is to be not in accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Right? Paul's saying it's not even me running to. I've been entrusted with this by Christ himself. He's passed this down to me and said, go. Proclaim these things. Preach these things. I don't often quote this man, but I'll give you one today. Charles Finney. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit's responsible for it. You may disagree, or you may say that seems a little extreme, and I'll tell you, it's a tough one to chew on and think about our country today, isn't it? You look at how the Word of God's being treated in the pulpit. And many would say, well, that's because that's what the congregation wants. But is that what's supposed to happen? Is the man supposed to be guided by the congregation or by the Word of God? Is the Word of is the church, in a sense, supposed to be designed and made for the sinner or for the saint? You say, well, Pastor, aren't these saints? I don't know. I dare say that many of them are not, because their lifestyles don't match what is in accordance with the gospel. They're known to be liars. They're known to be perjurers. Yet they're in church on Sunday morning. There's many who claim that even that they're homosexuals, and they're, well, I just don't act upon it. It's okay, not a big deal. That wouldn't go well for any marriage. Sorry, honey, I just daydream daily, regularly about the neighbor next door. I just look at her, think wonderful things about her, but hey, I haven't acted upon it. Yeah, that goes fine. Yeah. That's absolutely ridiculous. The mind, God says, is His. If you are His, then all of it is His. The will, which is we call the heart, but it also, the will is everything about you. Your mind, you should ponder and think on the things that are what? Pure, clean, all these things. God, the Word of God has given us this in Philippians. These are the things you should think on and dwell on. That's why He doesn't just say, teach these things in sound doctrine, but also you need to do times of rebuking. He ends this, right? Rebuke those who contradict it. This is where it's hard, because many of the churches today say, well, do you really need to call this guy out? Or do you really need to say this? Do you really need to imply that? I mean, just leave it. But the Word of God commands me that if there's a wolf acting like he's a sheep, I'm supposed to call him out, whether I like it or not. Yes, it shouldn't be my thing that I just every day I bring up, oh, remember this guy, remember this guy, remember this guy, remember this guy. No, it shouldn't be. Name it. Rebuke it. Say, stay away from this person. And move on. Keep teaching a sound doctrine. If the church understands these words and clings to them, they ought to themselves be able to do this in public. Acts 18:28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Church, this should be all of you who call yourself Christian, able to publicly go against the religious leaders of the day, refuting them with your open Bible. Does that mean that we're going to have to change our life, that maybe our free time will have to be spent reading more about the Word? Maybe we need to fill our ears with less music and more of the Word of God. Some more preaching, teaching, understanding these things. Absolutely. Sadly, sometimes in the church today, people will lock arms with such a person because they themselves are not even paying attention. They don't know. They listen to this, they like how it makes them feel, but they don't even realize this person is a heretic, a false teacher. Even some will just try to justify it and hang out with a group of people. Well, Christ hung out with sinners. Well, of course He did. He was there to show Himself to them. But He was very careful in how He spent His time with them. He did not hold back from His words. Paul warns you to be careful if you're young, early on in your understanding, to not go running out there. But sadly, it is typically the one who is just recently saved that's ready to take on hell with a squirt gun. Sadly, the church will encourage them to calm down and slow down so that they can sit in the pew and just sit there and do what for the ministry? Yes, the pew is where we are to come together, to be encouraged, to press one another, to do what? To see you next week? To go out into battle Monday on And we here at this church Wednesday come together again to pray over each other, to read more word over each other, and to pray about these things, press one another on, because we need more. Because this world we live in is a very wicked, messed up world. We need the encouragement. We need to be pressed on. We need to be helped. We need to be built up, as the Bible says. But as I mentioned early on, this is why the rebuke is also left aside, because the preaching has changed. It's what I would call popcorn preaching. It's whatever's hot, whatever people are liking, right? You know, or you just five things on how to help you be a better husband, and four things next week we'll talk about how to be a better wife, and then we'll just do these few things here and there, grab a couple of verses that just, you know, really help you, encourage you in your life, and they'll go on. I understand there's a time and place for such a things, but what happened to the expository word of God? Well, Pastor, how do we get to these things? Well, because you keep going through the Bible. You will. You will get to them. You can't not. The problem, I think, with so many getting away from the expository preaching is because of the hard texts. You get to that text that everyone's like, whoa, you didn't just read that out loud. So-and-so's visiting. Whoa, did you really just say that? Don't you know that guy that's here? I mean, he struggles with that. I mean, I've had a family, I remember years ago, you know, here we are walking through a book of the Bible, take me behind the church just mad because I knew about this conflict going on in their home. How dare I preach about them? And I said, are you serious? We started this over a year ago. You thought I, Jesse Weber, could look forward ahead and know that you would have this problem this day in this situation and be in that text and be like, this is great. We'll be able to handle it publicly in front of everyone. No. And I didn't do it. I didn't call out you by name. What you feel right now is the Spirit of God ripping into your heart saying, stop it. If anything, you should look at this and say, wow, my God loves me. Wow, my God knows me. Let me stop this right now. But sadly, they leave and go find somewhere else that they cannot have to worry about such a thing. And it breaks my heart. It really, truly does. That's not what I desire to see. That's not even what I desire when I spend time and studying and preparing these messages for any of you. Do I want to see you cut to heart and change and become sanctified into more like Christ? Absolutely. But also, I know it's painful. It's hard. But if I left and just did it, if I just do what others would may do or just do what I might feel like doing that day, I'd be coming against God Himself and what He's called me to do. I'll give you John Stott. From his book, The Preacher's Portrait, says, the expository preaching is a most exacting discipline. Perhaps that is why it is so rare. Only those who undertake it, who are prepared to follow the example of the apostles and say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, Acts 6:2-4. The systematic preaching of the word is impossible without the systematic study of it. It will not be enough to skim through a few verses in daily Bible reading, nor to study a passage only when we have to preach from it. No. We must daily soak ourselves in the Scriptures. We must not just study as through a microscope the linguistics minuetta of a few verses, but take our telescope and scan the wide expanses of God's Word, assimilating its grand theme of divine sovereignty in the redemption of mankind. It is blessed, wrote C.H. Spurgeon, to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you become to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline. I love that. Is bibline, and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. And Spurgeon, when talking about John Bunyan, said that you cut the man and the word would just flow from his veins. Let me close with this. Is this a hard task? Yes, I've said it many of times. It's a very hard task. And as even Spurgeon and many of the past would say, if you could find yourself doing anything else, then do it. But it doesn't mean that we should not encourage others to do so. I think that because it's hard and we've become so soft and we're quick to say that, well, we're, you know, the kids are soft because the parents, you know, just don't bring them up right. Well, the parents are soft. That's why their kids are soft. Come on. And their parents before that were soft. That's why we have a soft generation raising up a soft generation. If you don't think so, then fine. You're wrong. I know because of what just recently happened in this nation. Churches were closed and they just bowed right over. They didn't even hesitate. I know folks don't want to hear it anymore, but it's true. I look at this nation and I thought, I grew up in a nation that, boy, you touched anything of this freedom, of any of these things, these men would die for it. No, they will not. Oh, they're rising up now. Sure, it's, I think, far too late. Is it going to be a bloodier fight now? Yeah, of course. Because folks lost it a long time ago. And you say, well, should that be what it is? We should just be a church that's obsessed with a nation? No, we should be a people obsessed with the God. When this nation was founded and things were started, it wasn't because they're obsessed with dirt. They're obsessed when desiring that their children be able to be brought up and taught the things of God. Now, we just hand them over and we don't even teach them the things of God. Do you hold firm to God's word in such a way that your kids know it, your grandkids know it, all of them know it? I do understand there'd be some that will fall away. We see that. I know that, church. I know that. I think we've become full of so many excuses. We need to get back to the basics. Back to the basics. Back to every day spending time with God. What are you doing personally? You say, well, Pastor, I thought this was about the elder, about Dan. It is, but it's also very much about you. Dan didn't get to where he is because it just came easy to him. No. Years. Study. Pressing. Uncomfortable times. Many nights ready to just toss it in. Forget about this. I know this because I deal with it too. It's ministry. It's tiring. I'll give you an example. Bruce Thielman, I gave this quote a long, long time ago. I don't know if you guys remember it. There is no special honor in preaching. There's only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it battles and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time and to know each time you do it that you must do it again. I do not share this in hopes to discourage Dan. No. Dan knows this. We've talked much of this. He knows this. I share this because I pray that you are praying for him regularly. You're praying for your leadership, your church. You're regularly praying that you yourself can participate in this, get involved in the sense of in helping the church grow. What are we doing? What are we doing, church? He's told us to go out and tell the masses. He's told us to tell them, preach to them. We should come here and be encouraged. And yes, we need to, in a sense, lick each other's wounds and help. I'm tired from this week. This happened, that happened. Let encourage you. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Press in. Let's go. Head into Monday. Let's do this. God's given us Sunday to rest, to get ready to go back into the battle. I pray that there is such a power of the Spirit of God in you that you will become as Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say, I will not mention him or speak him anymore in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I can't. The people at your family, your workplace, can you just stop talking about it? Say, I can't. I fear if I don't, it'll consume me. What kind of Bible are you reading, man? The only one. The trustworthy, life-changing Bible. It's amazing. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The kind of Bible that God will, I go to Him and cling to Him and say, do I do this? Let me know if this is how I ought to go. And there'll be times as we read the Old Testament, He said, no, don't go to battle. Wait. Wait. And the Israelites show up the next day and they're already slaughtered. God sent an angel by night and just dealt with the battle. Also times He's going to say, wait. He's going to prepare the heart. You're going to go, and He's going to say, now go. As He said to David, you wait till you hear, like the rustling of leaves will sound like the stomping of people. Then you go, and He goes, and a battle is just cake. You go and you witness to this brother. Does that mean that these men, when they prepare for war, right? This is the example we're given. These are the pictures we're given. This means, okay, we're going to go to battle. The Lord said, wait. Well, let's just sit here and just eat and hang out and relax, right? You would think, man, what are you doing? You could go to battle tomorrow. You need to prep. You need to be ready. Stretch. Do some exercises. Be ready. Are we doing that? Understanding His Word. Reading His Word. Studying His Word. Ready to go. So when that person comes before you and says, you know, I'm struggling with this or that. You say, let me share with you. I was just reading. That's what I love. When you study the Word and you genuinely plead to God. I was listening to James White talk about this and witnessing to a Muslim. And I'm in awe. As we are getting more and more Muslims in this nation. There is a need for us to understand these things. Be able to articulate the Word of God. And I am blown away in the connection and how similar they are in handling the Word of God as Jews. As so many say, but they're God's chosen people. God's chosen people are those who believe in Christ. Jesus said that. You deny me, you deny the Father. Both of them deny Christ to be God. Both of them have some interesting battles to fight. But what I love is, as James White encourages, to get alone and spend some time praying and pray that God would put that person before you. God, please. Allow this to happen. I want to be able to articulate this and guide someone. Pray for it. You may already have a person that you can think of. Then start praying for them now. Which is the most powerful thing you can do for that person. Because it's not your quick wit. It's not that you're going to just find that verse. Though there will be the Word of God that does it. It is a work of God that must happen in their life. And because you know that based upon the Word of God, you can start working on that person's soul before you are even present before them. It's wonderful. It's an amazing, most powerful tool no one in the world has. No one can do such things like this as Christians can. I don't need to meet my enemy. I don't need to fear my enemy. I have a more powerful God than they ever will dream of. In fact, they have no other God. There is only but one God. I can pray for them. I can pray that God will do work on them. I can also do work against for my brothers and sisters in the Lord in the ministry by praying for them. God, please encourage them. God, please help me know how I can encourage them to press them on to do the good work so that I can have someone to look up to and also my children and my grandchildren. Let's pray together. Our Father, who is very much in heaven, I pray, Lord, that Your name is honored and glorified. Holy, holy, holy are You. May You work in each of us here to understand why we act and react in such ways when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the church life. God, I pray that You would rise up more and more men that there be a need to have a school in such a way to train up men. Christ, You promised before you left that these things would be as they are. The world would not love us. The world would hate what we teach and preach. But you gave no excuse. You told us to go. That all authority in heaven and on this earth was given to you, and you told us to go. God, may we be obedient, telling the nations they must obey your word. Not partially, not a little bit, not pick and choose what they want. They must obey it completely. We thank you, God, that we are here on this side of the cross, that we can tell everyone everywhere, the time of ignorance is over. Everyone must repent. Everyone must change their ways. We thank you, God, for your hand upon this little church, Lord. The work you're doing in souls. The strength you're providing. The work you will do, Lord, as we continue pressing into the darkness. Preaching and proclaiming into the darkness. God, help us. Let us not grow weary in doing what we ought to do. God, help us, for as Christ, as you said, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. God, please, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your hand, your mighty, powerful hand. I pray that you've been honored and glorified in this, in the preaching and the teaching and the giving and the singing. This entire service, and Lord, that you will continue to be honored by this church as we press on to make your name known. In Jesus' wonderful name.